All right, so we are going to, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be going through a sermon series that's called PRAY, which is an acronym for pause, rejoice, ask, and yield. And so this idea of like praying, if we would just take a moment to just pause and then rejoice, and then we ask God for whatever it is that we need, and then we yield to what it is that we feel like God is asking of us in that moment. So this acronym comes from a devotional app that I use on a regular basis. I'm putting it up here because I highly recommend it. It is called Lectio 365. And so what it is that every morning, every day, they come out with a different devotional that you can listen to. I listen to it when I ride my bike. And so it's very simple. They read a scripture, they talk about the scripture for a little bit, and then they have music and just give space for you to be able to like just reflect on what is being read. And it's just an excellent just tool for us to be able to connect with God. So I highly recommend it. They have morning devotions and evening devotions. So we're going to be going through this acronym, which is PRAY. And so our first topic today is pausing, that we look into what it means to pause. Why should we pause? What is the value of pause? And as I was thinking about this, most of us in the room actually have a pretty good life. I mean, living in 2024 in America, even though the world has its issues, we have indoor plumbing, we have electricity. When we see planes flying overhead, we think of vacations and we don't think of bombs. We have a pretty good life for the most part, right? But even a good life is hard. And as I was thinking about this, every person in this room has a pressing problem in their life. That's my assumption. And I'm pretty sure my assumption is true, that everyone, there's something that's not quite right. And it could be big, it could be small, but each of us have some pressing problem in our life. And so as you think about that, as I say that, and you think about all of that, most of us have some. I know that I have several, to be honest. I have several pressing problems in my life. But this idea of pausing, why do we pause? So what I'm going to ask you to do, there are a couple things that we're going to do today that are kind of a little bit interactive. And the first is, I just want you to ask your neighbor, ask someone if you're sitting by yourself. You don't have to do this, but it would be cool if you did. Just ask someone and talk to someone for like a minute, really quick. Why would it be important to pause or have pause in your life? So you're going to break 60 seconds. Go now. Why would it be important to pause? All right, let's do 15 more seconds. All right, why don't we wrap it up? Pause on your talking about pausing. What were some of the reasons why would it be important to pause? What are some of the answers or thoughts you have? Yeah. To reflect. Okay? Anybody else? Why would it be important to pause? To breathe. Okay? Maybe have some space. Get in the right spiritual posture. Yeah. Anyone else? What's that? Listen. To listen. Yeah, absolutely. Yes. This is actually true. That is true. Yeah, go ahead, Tom. This is true. Yeah, oftentimes people just keep asking us to work. Yeah, that is true. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, so responding instead of reacting to things. Yeah, agree with that. Yeah, pausing is incredibly important for those reasons, and those are excellent reasons. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we live in a pretty frenetic world. The pace of life is quite wild in many ways. All of our time-saving devices, which they used to be called, I don't really hear them being called that anymore because I think the cat's out of the bag. They're not saving us much time. That is for sure. And so it's actually making us much more anxious and even depressed. The coal miners, people who mine for coal, there's this idea or thing that they did was that they would bring a canary down into the mines with them, because if the canary died, then they would realize that there wasn't enough oxygen in the mine. And so we often have a term that we say, the canary in the cage. And the canary in the cage of seeing that our lives are so frenetic at this point in time, without a shadow of a doubt, because of social media and all these things, is our children. They're even being dubbed children now, the anxious generation, how the great rewiring of childhood is causing the epidemic of mental illness. It's written by Jonathan Haidt, who is the author of Coddling of the American Mind, which I highly, highly recommend, The Coddling of the American Mind. But what's most important here is that it is this generation of young folks is being called the anxious generation. And so, in part, because of the way that social media affects the minds of young men and women, this is a great illustration of how men and women think. I thought this was really cool in many ways, that men think in boxes. And this is how our brains work. Men and women's brains do not function in the same way. And so men think in boxes, like food, work, recreation, emotions. We think in boxes, where women's brains, they tie everything together. My wife was trying to explain it to me, and I started thinking, food, work. I was like, that's all too complicated. But our brains function very differently in that women tie things together. And so what I've heard is that men's brains are like waffles and women's brains are like spaghetti. But the people who are being affected by this, if you look at statistics, self-harm rates of U.S. children ages 10 to 14 from 2002 to 2020, you'll see that girls have spiked exponentially. And what we're actually seeing in mental health is that girls, in terms of anxiety and depression, and anxiety and depression and mental health are really kind of two different sides of almost the same coin, if you will. And then you see depressive symptoms in the U.S., 8th through 10th, 12th graders. You just see that it kind of just blows up there. And so I really believe the kids are the canary in the cage in terms of the frenetic pace of life, that our time-saving devices, the things that they're actually doing to us. And so I don't know that God created us to have screens on all the time. We live in a great moment in time in history. We also live in a very busy moment in history, meaning that we don't really have a lot of space or margin. So this idea of creating pause in our life is incredibly important for us. Will it solve all of the world's problems? If you take a pause, will somehow Vladimir Putin like be like, hey, Sean's pausing, I should maybe stop doing this? No, it's not going to stop that, but it will help you to lean into and to trust God more, and it will allow you to be able to use the full potential of your brain, the human brain. And so that's in part why we need to pause. So when we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus says amazing things. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection. And that Jesus dies for our sins. He lives and he dies, and we can't pay the price of our sin and death, but he goes to the cross and he does that for us. And so we look at Jesus, and he also says, follow me, because his life is the example for us to follow. And so in many ways, when we think just about our own lives and the way that we want to navigate it and what we want to do, oftentimes, and I shared this slide some time ago, is that I am the center of my life. And then I put health, God, family, job, church, finances, relationships, and hobbies in my life. But everything revolves around me. But when you start to follow Jesus, he makes claims on your life and saying that you were a slave to sin, but now you're a slave to Christ. I purchased you with a price, and that we are meant to, as followers of Jesus, as disciples, our wheel is supposed to look like this, that Jesus is in the center of our life. And then everything else is on the periphery. And so if Jesus is the center of our lives, then pausing will become an important habit that we practice on a regular basis. One of the things that I heard a long time ago, and I don't even know where I heard it, was that Jesus always walked, he never ran. Which is interesting. He always walked, he never ran. Which is odd, because if we look at Jesus, I think, especially now in our day and age, we would probably want him to be more productive and to do more. Oh, you should be doing more, like you. But he always walked, he never ran. Because evidently a frenetic life wasn't a part of his plan, and it wasn't a part of what it means to follow him. So we're going to look at a scripture, which is in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. This is the story of Lazarus. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea." So your friend is leaving, and you're like, "I'm going to hang out here for a little bit." A little bit odd. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." So Jesus is told that Lazarus is dead, and he waits in the city that he's at. He doesn't go directly there. One, it's just odd, because you would think that he would be in a hurry to be there. And then I really love what Martha says, because on the one hand, on the first part here, I feel like I've done this before. First, she gives the real answer, like she's frustrated. "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." But then she's like, "Oh, okay, but even now I know." Because I know that I've been, has anybody ever been frustrated with God that you felt like he was acting too slowly? I think that's a pretty generic experience we all have. "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." So Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave, and that Jesus always walked, he never ran. But it seems to me, I can speak for my own life, but I can assume it just in terms of like being American at this point in time, we're often running. We're often in a hurry. So what does Jesus know that I don't know? What does Jesus believe that I don't believe? Why does he not run? Why is he not in a hurry? What does he know that I don't know? And what does Jesus believe that I don't necessarily believe? And I think in part it is this, Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the water." that he trusts the Father. He trusts him. And that God's plan will work out, how it's going to work out. And the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, but we can just as well say that the cosmos, everything, the cosmos, is the Lord's and everything in it. And I often, you know, to be able to like look, take a step back, but like even a bigger step back. This is where you live. This is the Milky Way. You are here in this vast thing. The cosmos is the Lord's and everything in it. Did God ask for your help when he was making this? No, he did not. You guys remember there was a game show where you could phone a friend? You guys remember that? What was that called? Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? So here's the thing, like God's making the cosmos and he's like, hey, hold on, I have to phone a friend. I'm like, oh, what's going on? Hello? Oh, this, hi, God. What do you need help with? Oh, yes, I can help you with making the cosmos. No problem. He didn't call any of us when he was making the cosmos. The cosmos is the Lord's and everything in it. Other scriptures tell us that God neither sleeps nor slumbers. That God knitted you together in your mother's womb. For you, God, wrote all of our days before the first one came to be. That the very hairs, or lack thereof, on your head are all numbered. What did Jesus know that I don't necessarily know? And what did Jesus believe that I don't always believe? That God is in control and that he knows and that he is with you no matter what it is that you're going through. Now, I wrestle with these things still. I mean, I would probably say about a month ago, I get fever blisters, and I get fever blisters when I get stressed out. Okay, I get it right here. And so it's like this mark of shame, of stressing, of not trusting God, but I get it. And so I don't know what I was stressing out about, but I was stressing out, I think, about everything. Finances, kids, work, summertime, all these things. I'm just stressing out about all these things, and I'm starting to get this fever blister. And for me, one of the defaults that I have is that whenever things get really tough, I just work harder. That's what I do. I've done it my whole life. When it comes to fight or flight, I have no flight whatsoever in my body, and I just jump 100% more into it because I have to solve it. I can solve it. I will. And so I start to get this fever blister, and I was driving to work down at Visions of the Cross. I'm bivocational as a therapist, and I'm driving there, and it finally dawned on me, what's the biggest problem that I'm going through? I'm not trusting God. And I just repented in that moment. I'm like, Lord, I'm so sorry. This is nothing but good old-fashioned, like, not trusting you sin. That's all this is. I truly believe that I have to make everything work out all the time. The cosmos is the Lord's and everything in it. So if Jesus is the center of my life, I will follow his example. And so what does Jesus always believe that I don't always believe? That God really is in control. Because I know this, and I assume you know this. Do you know when it's really hard to actually pause? Because pausing in theory sounds great, but pausing in practice is a different thing. The time that it's really hard to pause is when I feel the need to try and control everything. To stop would just seem so foolish in that moment because I'm trying to control it all. So pausing helps me to stop and acknowledge that God is God and I am not. He made the cosmos. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. And he loves us. So pausing does two things. One, helps me to release control of my problems into the loving hands of God. And that, God, I trust you through this. And that pausing at the same time allows my brain to be fully human. Whether or not you know this or not, or whatever anyone ever says about you or me, your brain is the most complex brain in all of creation. Like, there's no other animal that has a brain like yours. And I think oftentimes we probably take this for granted, but actually our brains are very, very impressive. However, when we're stressed out, we act like reptiles, or we go into the reptile part of our brain. So pausing allows me to be fully human. So if we were to break down the brain into a couple different parts here, there's a book called The Body Keeps the Score. Anybody ever read that book, The Body Keeps the Score? Fantastic book. Just fantastic. And he breaks down the brain into three parts. If you go to see a neurosurgeon and you're like, I think it's in my reptile brain, don't say that. This is all just kind of like big picture idea. That the reptilian brain is the brainstem and the cerebellum. It basically, its function is survive, fight, or flight, and that you go on autopilot. So if a bear were to run into the church building right now, you would go into your reptile brain because your reptile brain is the survival part of your brain. You wouldn't be thinking like, oh, is that someone's pet? How is that fur? Like, is it coarse or is it soft? Is that a black bear or a grizzly? Everyone would just be like fight or flight. You would just go into the reptile brain. So that is good. So the mammal brain is the limbic system, and it's the emotions, the memories, the habits, and the decisions, okay? So the reptile brain is one of the first parts of the brain to form because nothing else would matter if you're dead. So the survival part of your brain is really important. Then you have the human brain, which is the neocortex, the language, abstract thought, imagination, consciousness, reasons, and rationalizes. And so this idea of pausing, your brain, if it goes into the reptile part of your brain, how many of us have made poor decisions when you're highly frustrated, in fight or flight for no good reason, and so you're just making great decisions? How many people make bad decisions when they're in their reptile brain? It's 100% of everyone in here. Because your reptile part of your brain, or survival part of your brain, is meant to run away from bears. You're not supposed to be in the reptile brain when you're arguing about dishes or when you're driving. Does that make sense? Pausing, and this is all stuff that you guys can look up, pausing allows you to get back into the higher functioning parts of your brain. So when you're freaking out, it's not necessarily the best time to be making decisions, talking to your teenagers, talking to your boss, or doing a lot of things. You need to pause. Take a moment. Count to 10. Walk away. Throw cold water on your face. Pause. That doesn't mean that everything will work out like I want it to. No. But it will help me to see the world rightly. God has given me this brain because he wants me to use it. But if I'm constantly in a frenetic space, constantly hurried, in a rush, and I keep acting like a reptile, I'm not worshiping God with the gifts that he's given me. So pausing helps me to release my need to control. Pausing lowers my anxiety and helps my brain to function as God designed it. And whatever it is that you're going through, God has gotten you this far, and he will be with you through all of this. So when we think about pausing, there's a word in the Bible. It's in the Psalms, Selah, which means to pause and to reflect, to worship. And so when you're reading through the Psalms and you see this word, you're like, oh, that's weird. But it's actually telling you to stop, to pause in that moment, to reflect on what you've read, to sit in silence and think about that. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're actually just going to do this. We're going to read through a psalm, and it has three breaks in it with this word in there, Selah, and we're going to sit in silence for 2.5 minutes, which doesn't seem like a long time. But when you're sitting in a room full of people, and it's completely quiet, and if you make any noises, that's fine. Don't worry about it too much. But we're actually just going to pause. I have a timer. Sound good? Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the verse. You can read with me that's on the screen. And then we're just going to sit in silence and pause for 2.5 minutes. We're going to do that 3 times, okay? If I can get it to change. I knew I was going to do that. All right. Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Okay. It's like, how long do I make that? Do I make it 5 minutes? I'm like, no, I think that'll be long enough. It's interesting, huh? It seems like 2.5 minutes. You're like, this seems really long. How is that for you? What are some of your experiences with pausing? I didn't want to just come up here and talk to you about pausing. I mean, we can practice that here. What is that like for you? Peaceful, okay. What is that? Empty. Mm-hmm. Easily distracted, yeah. Yeah, trust that God is in control. Recentering. Mm-hmm. Intentional. Mm-hmm. Different than the rest of my week, yeah. Interesting, huh? I find the silence to be awkward and like scary in a way, like, what am I supposed to be doing right now? That's how I feel often. Yeah. Yeah. Gave time for the words to sink in. Yeah. Silence is an interesting thing. So here's the thing through the week. Pausing is your choice. This is something that we can do through the week. We can pause, right? We're supposed to do all four of these things. We pause. Thank God for something. Rejoice in something. Ask God for whatever it is that you would like to ask him for. And then in the end, yield that he is God and yield to what it is that he's doing in your life or where it is that he's leading you. As we attempt to make Jesus the center of our lives, these practices help us to be able to see him, follow him, experience him, share him with other people. And so, very simple, pray. Try and do this through the week as a practice. All right. We are going to take communion. We do this every Sunday because it's awesome. On the last night that Jesus was with his disciples, he sat down at the dinner table, the Passover meal, and he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he passed it around and he said, "Take this, this is my body broken for you." Took a cup of wine and passed it around and said, "Take this, this is my blood poured out for you." In that, the bread and the wine are the elements of the covenant. Similar to a wedding ring, that you know that I'm married, that I have this. But I think the beautiful thing in the signs of the covenant, that they're bread and that they're fruit, fermented fruit, but it's still fruit. And that God could have chosen gold and diamonds and all of these things that very few people might be able to get their hands on. But he actually chose things that exist within almost every household on the face of the earth. That it's readily accessible to all of us, the normal people. And so we eat it because the kingdom of God is inside of us, the Christ is inside of us, and we do it regularly because we wander. And so if you're a believer or a follower of Christ, the communion table is open for you. If you would like to start following Jesus today, you can also come forward and take communion. The way that we do it is you come down the center aisle right here. You come and you take a piece of the cracker, you dip it into the wine, and then you go around the sides like this so that we can kind of keep the flow of it all going. We all hold on to the elements together, and then once everyone has the elements, then we'll take communion together. So if you would like to take communion, please come forward. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for coming to an earth that you created. We thank you for living the life that you lived, that you left us an example of what it means to live fully in you and in the presence of God. We thank you that you died on the cross for us, and that you took our death, and that you took our sin. And we thank you that you were resurrected, that you've defeated death, and that we too one day will be a part of the resurrection of the dead. We thank you for your body and your blood. Let's partake. Why don't we stand? At the end of the service, as everyone's leaving, we love to pray for people. If you feel like you're having difficulty trusting God in some certain situation, maybe something's going on emotionally, financially, physically, whatever it is, we would love to lay hands on you and pray for you. The Holy Spirit does some amazing things when we pray for one another. When we lay hands on one another, we've seen a lot of awesome things happen, and would love an opportunity to pray for you. If not, I'm going to pray for us and then be dismissed. Well, Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to gather together. We thank you for brothers and sisters in the faith to be able to journey with. We thank you that we have friends and family to do this together with. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us. We ask that you would continue to speak to us, reveal to us how much you love us. That you would open our eyes to who we are in you, and that you would also open our eyes to those around us that need your peace, that need your pause, that need you, Holy Spirit, to come into their life and to give them the meaning and the purpose and the salvation that they have been looking for their whole life. So, Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our ears to the things that you're doing in us and around us, and use us wherever it is that we may be to demonstrate and share your kingdom with others. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.